I just want to ask if everyone has the insert to the bulletin. Did everybody get, it says, the Lord's Prayer, seven elements. If you did not get it, could you just raise your hand so that the people at the back could make sure you have one? Okay, good. Well, for those of you, I always like to do a little review, a little recap. We've been going along this year in the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope that we've gone deep enough. I think to myself, I can go deeper, but I think it's a process, because the Sermon on the Mount is something that's going to carry us through the rest of our days until we are in the arms of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' manifesto. It's at the beginning, as we've talked about, the beginning of his ministry. And it is what Jesus is saying to us as his disciples. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is what you've signed up for. So we've gone through all of these things, from our identity in the Beatitudes, our influence as salt and light, the things that we have to grapple with in anger and lust and divorce and all sorts of things, of how we live this out. And we've come to a bit of a highlight. The Lord's Prayer is actually in the middle of the whole Sermon on the Mount. So it leads up, and then all of a sudden Jesus says, okay, I want to teach you how to pray. And you know, we've talked about the fact that even people who are not Christians know the Lord's Prayer. And people in Parliament or in the White House say the Lord's Prayer, but usually as a, our Father who art in heaven. And I know that I grew up in the Methodist tradition. Every Sunday we said that. Now, the thing is that Jesus actually said, pray like this. He didn't say pray this. He didn't say use this prayer as your prayer. He gave us a like this, so that we can understand a little bit of how we can approach God. And who better to learn from than Jesus himself? So it's a beautiful prayer. And just before I read it again, well, I will read it now and then mention a couple of things before we start to talk about today's material. And it says in verse 7, and when you pray, number 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you have taught us. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to look deeper into these words and see what they mean for us here in Canberra, in our daily lives, in our lives with you. And we ask that you would guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. On the little sheet of paper you have, I want you to take this with you, and it's just a guide, okay? We all want to know how to pray. We all want to know better how to pray. And you know why I think we sometimes want to know that? Because we want to make sure we're going to get what we asked for. Do you know? Really. All our questions is, well, I don't know how to pray. Or how do I pray? The deeper thing is, how can I pray so God will give me what I want? See? Well, excuse me, that's not it. Guess what? That's not it at all. We sang a song this morning, it's all about you, God. It's all about you, not me. Not me coming to God and knocking on the door every day and saying, give me, give me, give me. I want this. I need this. You know, and it's usually not food. So what is Jesus trying to say to us? He's trying to get us deeper into what it means to come before the Father. All right, now on your piece of paper, the first four things we discussed a couple of weeks ago. One, how do you express God's fatherhood to you and your worship and adoration of the one who cares for you? Our Father, who art in heaven. One sentence. How can you embellish that to show how you honor God, your Father? That's what Jesus is saying. That's the first cab off the rank. Then the second question, how do you want God to be displayed as more holy in your life and your world? How does he receive glory in your life? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. And what this is saying, as we talked about, how can God's name be made holy in my life? So that people look at me, they're around me, they touch me, they're in my sphere, and they can see something of God's holiness. The third one, what would the advancement of God's kingdom mean in your own circumstances? And be specific as you pray. Because it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, is your will being done in my life? Are there areas where your will is not being done? Show me. Help me. That your will be done in how I speak to others. That your will be done in how I interact with my wife or my husband. Your will be done on how I am friendly to my neighbors. Your will be done on how I honor my workmates. Your will be done on how I serve in church. All these things, your will be done. And four, do you really want God's will in your life? Or you still want yours? If so, if you want it, give God freedom to accomplish it. And commit yourself to follow his purposes. Now, that's just a review of a couple of weeks ago. Now, we come to our petitions, okay? Those were, God, I honor you, and it's our relationship. Now, I'm praying for some other things. God, Jesus was human and divine, and he doesn't leave out the things that we need in our lives. And so he says, this is how I want you to pray for this. But notice, he doesn't use the word I or my. Give me this day my daily bread. Nope. Us. Our daily bread. What does that mean? You know, we could run over this in a second because most of you would say, well, I don't need to pray for my daily bread. I just open the fridge. You know? Or, you know, I've lived very near to the best Chinese restaurant in town. You know, and all that, you know. I know people in here who've said to me, I know all the good restaurants everywhere. So we say, why should I pray for that? There's not one of us in here that gets hungry. Truly hungry. So let's think about this. Okay. So give us this day our daily bread. We're praying not for just me. We're praying for all of us. All of us in this room. All of us in the kingdom of God. All of us in the church worldwide. All of us in Iran. All of us in war-torn countries. All of us in the refugee camps. All of us who are begging for food. All of us who are on rubbish tips needing food. All of that. We're praying for all of us. Because Jesus says, I want you to identify with my people. All over the world. In those days, workers were paid by the day. Most of the workers were agricultural. And so it seemed reasonable for people to ask daily for food and provision. But what about today, especially in our society? We don't even think about this. We have forgotten to give thanksgiving. or to have thanksgiving in our heart for the fact that I woke up this morning and that I could open my fridge and I could find some yogurt and some milk and I could go to the pantry and get some muesli and have some food. We have grown so accustomed to it. But there are those who are brothers and sisters in our world who are in systemic poverty, who are going through where, you know, on Maslow's hierarchy there at the bottom, you know, the food and shelter and safety and all that kind of stuff, which we don't even think about. But this prayer, if you prayed it in one of those countries, would make much more sense than in our country, in our sphere. So what does it have to say? Should I just brush over this and say, don't worry about that, guys? I don't think so. Scripture teaches us that God is the ultimate source of everything we have in our lives. The fact you have a job and that you have a good one. The fact that you have a nice home is a blessing from God. Food, clothing, work, leisure, strength, health, intelligence, friendship. How often do we complain if we have a lack in one of those areas rather than have thankfulness that we have him, that we have any of those? How many give thanks for your friendships? How many give thanks for your intelligence? Guess what? It didn't come from you. You were given a gift. But you know what? God does not owe us any of these things. And when, or at times, if we shake our fist to God when we don't get what we want, we then take his gifts for granted and we lack thankfulness. And when we read through the scripture, there is so much in there about giving thanks. Being thankful, 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 thankful. If we ever experience a little tiny bit of deprivation, maybe we could catch a glimpse of the importance of praying for our daily bread. But again, God, I think, is saying also, because we know that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And that bread is probably in almost, food or bread is in almost every page of the scripture. Because it meant so much more than just physical. It also meant spiritual. It includes all things that pertain to our lives. That we depend on God for everything. Even if we pay it from our own bank account, we give thanks that we have it. And feed us this day when we need to be preparing for the kingdom of God. That God's food, spiritual food, gives us what we need to face the world we live in and for the preparation of the kingdom of God. The word bread here means sustenance, what we need to live, not Rolls Royces. It means what we need each day. Jesus said, if you remember the woman at the well, when the disciples had gone off looking for food and he had that discussion with the woman at the well and she ran into the village and everything and they came, the disciples came back and saw him sitting there. And they thought, oh dear, he's probably tired and thirsty and out here in the sun. It was noontime. And he said, I have food that you know not of. Because my food is doing the will of my heavenly Father. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced being in a situation where you knew you were in the will of God? You knew that that moment, that day, that time, that was it. You were like on, you know, powering on 8 cylinders or whatever. Because you were in the will of God. Now, it doesn't always mean that being in the will of God goes perfect. It can be you're in the middle and getting attacked from all sides. because the enemy doesn't want you to be in the will of God. So we are to pray daily for this. God never gives us a huge lump of grace and tells us to put it in the bank and take a little bit out each day or each whatever. He just gives it when we need it, like the manna from heaven. Sometimes we say, I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this situation. I don't know how I'm going to make it until the end of the year, or until tax time is done, or until whatever. I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to make it. But we shouldn't ask those things. We should say thank you to God that He's going to give us. His mercies are new every morning, it says. And we are to acknowledge His need in our lives every day. It reminds us of James 1, some of us who've just finished reading James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So, give thanks. And the question here is, if you are receiving God's sufficient material blessing, recognize that He is the one providing and be more thankful. If you are in need, come to Him in prayer as to a loving Father. The next one, redemption and forgiveness. He says here, forgive us our debts, our sins, our transgressions, as we have forgiven our debtors, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Sin is a debt. If someone owes us this debt, in other words, has sinned against us, and if we fail to release this person through forgiveness, our own debts and sins toward the Father will not be forgiven by Him. Now, this has caused a lot of controversy and discussion throughout theologians. What does this really mean? Is this a tit for tat? You know, I thought that forgiveness was free. I thought that God has forgiven me my sins. Yes. Well, let's look at the story quickly. You remember the two debtors in Matthew 18. If you've never read that story, do that for homework. Matthew 18. A servant of a very rich man is forgiven a huge debt, maybe $1 million. And he was so happy. But then he went out to his neighborhood and found some guy that owed him $10. And he demanded that he repay this. But the poor guy, who was destitute, couldn't do it. And so he had him thrown into prison. Lots of times, you know, until recent times, back in those days, and even into the 1800s and stuff, people were thrown into prison if they couldn't pay debts. Now, how do you pay a debt if you're in prison? You know? Well, they had to depend on the family to go and work extra and then pay the debt to get them out of prison. Kind of like Jesus paid our debt to get us out of prison. The original master who forgave that servant of $1 million called him back and said, what's this that I've heard? Why didn't you have mercy on that person like I had mercy on you? So now you go to prison until you pay the debt that is owed. And this is how your Father in heaven will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, the scripture does not say, forgive us our debts. But it says as we also have forgiven our debtors. Augustine, St. Augustine, calls this the terrible petition. Because if we harbor an unforgiving spirit while we pray to be forgiven, in the same way we have forgiven others, then we're actually asking God not to forgive us. You see? If you harbor any unforgiveness in your heart toward anyone, think about it. Everyone in your heart, think about it. And you pray this prayer, You're actually saying, God, don't forgive me. I haven't forgiven that other person, so don't bother forgiving me. See? Jesus has made forgiveness quite the central theme in most of his discussions. But see, when there's somebody who gets upset over little things and feels put upon or wronged in some way, this is usually a sign that person has not grasped the full forgiveness for themselves. We don't really grasp it, that deep down we may not have really accepted and received and grasped a hold of the meaning of the true forgiveness of Jesus in our lives, because we think of ourselves too good. We don't see ourselves as a drunk or a murderer or an adulterer or anything like that. And so we don't really understand and grasp the greatness of God hanging on the cross, forgiving us of our sin. But I can tell you, when we do that, when we understand that in our own lives, that person will be very quick to forgive others. Very quick. In fact, maybe even forgiveness before action. An attitude, a lifestyle, a spirit of forgiveness toward others. You remember Jesus said that the woman who came and washed his feet with her tears, he said this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. If we feel that we have nothing to be forgiven for, that we are pretty cool, then it is possible we will love little. We will not have the compassion or understanding toward other people. And as I said, some people misunderstand this, thinking it says we have to earn God's forgiveness. But the prayer doesn't say, forgive us our debts because we have forgiven others, but as we have forgiven others. True conversion is marked by lifelong repentance and a new life of holiness. True conversion is marked by daily repentance and a life of holiness, a desire for God's holiness in our lives. Sanctification always follows justification. God will always conform the true believer into the image of Christ. We can resist it, everyone. We can kind of put it up and say, I'm okay, God. You know, I really look down deep. I'm okay. As I was looking at this week, God brought me back to all the terrible things that I've done in my life. And some of them are pretty bad. Some I've never told anybody. And thinking, how in the world did I get here? How in the world? As I look back when I was a teenager, look back when I was 20, when I was 22, when I was 25, when I was 28, when I was 30, just before I became a Christian. I'm so ashamed. But the moment was that God said, look what I did in your life. Look how I've changed you. Certainly wasn't me. And it made me get down on my knees. It made me cry. It made me weep. It made me say, I don't get it. I don't understand the depth and the width and the height and the all of this of God's love. I only know a little bit. And I want to know more. the gospel alive in us always results in works, those that God has prepared beforehand. So this sentence is like the gospel in miniature. Forgiveness toward us, forgiveness toward one another. The cross, the vertical cross, and the horizontal is what the gospel is all about. God desires to forgive our sin and our character to be like His, that we desire to forgive the sins of others toward us. How can you and I, how can we become a forgiving people? Something to think about, something to pray about. We are praying that God will be as merciful to me as I am to others. That's what that sentence says. That's heavy, everyone. Because, look, there are probably some people in your life you've only maybe even forgiven a little bit. Maybe, and is there partial forgiveness? I don't know. Is that theological? I'm not sure. I don't think God has partially forgiven us. He's fully forgiven us. Okay? You know why it's important to forgive others? And I'll just mention this. Number one, because it's healthy. This has been proven by medical science. People who have harbored unforgiveness in their lives have harbored bitterness and anger and stuff which is boiled over and could cause things in our bodies that aren't good. And why? Because God loves mercy. And Jesus said one of the characteristics of His followers in the Beatitudes is that they are merciful. And because we as the body of Christ are based on forgiveness, the only way we can be a community sitting in this room or worldwide is through forgiveness. That's the only way. We do not become a community by having small groups. We don't become a community by going out to dinner with each other. We don't become a community by painting the wall if this needed painting. We don't become a community by serving meals to each other. Now, these are all nice things and good things to do, but we become a community when we forgive one another and when we have mercy toward one another and when we uphold one another through bad times and when we show the mercy to others that God has shown to us. That's a community. Other things are social things. And there, again, those are good. But the true biblical Jesus community is characterized by forgiveness, support, and love. Is it hard to forgive? Definitely. That's why we need God. That's why we need Jesus to do it. I don't know if any of you have ever read of Corrie Ten Boom or read her story or seen the movie or anything, but Corrie was a Christian and she and her family were taken, they were Dutch, and taken into concentration camps. And so I love some of her story. One of the things was that the women were together. It was Corrie and her sister, and her sister died in the camp. And when they were in one of the... several women in the cells, and the cell was absolutely full of fleas, okay, just everywhere. Now, some of you maybe have experienced fleas before and you just wanted to get out of there. Well, what if you lived with them? What if you were in prison with them, you know, and fleas everywhere, and all the women were complaining and all that kind of stuff, and Corrie said, look, let's give thanks for the fleas because the guards won't come in here and we can read our Bibles and we can have communion. Who of us would be able to say that? Now, as you look at that, what about in your own circumstance where you feel a little bit off because somebody doesn't come and pick you up on time? Or because you're waiting on a street corner too long? Or any of these other things, and you get all upset. Think of Corrie Ten Boom and the fleas and give thanks. Try to find some good thing. Hey, I'm waiting here on the street corner. Maybe I can pray for my friend. Who knows? Whatever God would say. So, but the other thing of Corrie Ten Boom is after she got out and she went on speaking tours and wrote books and things like that. In one of the speaking tours, a man approached her and she recognized him as one of the guards that had been in the prison. And she looked at him and he looked at her and he asked for forgiveness. And she took a while sitting there and thinking. And then she said, "I forgive you." That would be very difficult, wouldn't it, to be able to do that? Okay, deliverance and freedom is the last one. And deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this has also been, wait a minute, what God, does God lead us into temptation? Well, no, okay, we know from James, God does not lead anyone into temptation. So what does this mean? Well, a variety of things. See, we need to know how the Bible was written. Some of these statements are not like statements we would say. So some have said, lead us, comma, not into temptation, comma, but deliver us from evil. Okay? So it's the opposite of negative. Lead us into righteousness, to where we will be protected. So we have to understand some of the use of language. That's why in our Bible studies I'm always saying to people, understand the use of language and don't think it's going to talk like you do. You know, we've had, what, 2,000 years or more of the Bible all around the world. Do you think it's going to talk like this? You know, everybody's going to take it a little bit differently. But God does not lead us into temptation. But what it means is we need to depend on God for moral and spiritual victory. Don't think we can go into battle on our own. We need to pray this prayer every day, that God will lead us by His Spirit to be pleasing to Him and not to fall into traps set by the evil one. I know that one of the Connect groups is reading the Screwtape Letters. If any of you have ever picked up that book or know about that book, it's very interesting, written by C.S. Lewis. And I remember reading it a long time ago when I was in New York, and it was so interesting because you could see right where the enemy was. Yeah, I can see what he's doing. And sometimes we kind of la-di-da and think we're okay, maybe because we live in this country, I don't know. Evil spirits are manifest in different ways, in different places, different times, and according to who we are. We know we have an enemy. But here is saying, if the opportunity to sin presents itself, God, help me not to have the desire. Help me not to have the desire. James says it's your desires and passions that lead you into sin. If the desire springs up in me, grant that I will not have the opportunity. But see, the enemy will really try to get the opportunity right there when he knows that the desire is springing up. I'm walking down the street and I really would like to have a chocolate bar. I've given up chocolate for 40-hour famine, you know, for 40-year famine or something. I don't know. Given up chocolate. And all of a sudden, out on the sidewalk, there's a huge chocolate bar. Temptation. And no one's around. You know? Should I take a... I mean, that's kind of funny, but, you know, I've counseled, unfortunately, maybe... Well, I don't know. Everybody falls into sin, but pastors who have fallen into sin, and one of the big things that many preachers who travel fall into is going to hotels, staying in a hotel. Because in the room, you can see porn without anybody knowing. You can drink without anybody knowing. Many, many pastors tempted. Many have fallen because they have given in to that temptation. And, you know, this last week, one of our Wednesday night Bible study looked at the Heart of Man movie. And, you know, real people real men and a woman talked about the this kind of pull of sin and of taking the step, knowing that there's a line, but crossing the line. And when a person crosses the line once, it's easy to do it. Two. Easier for three. Easier for four. See? And these are Christian people. So it's saying to in our hearts, taking proactivity and saying, God, help me to resist. I don't want that desire, but if the desire comes, I don't want the opportunity. I want to be able to resist. Jesus said to his disciples toward the end, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We need to fear the strategy of Satan in our lives. Do you know how Satan gets to you? You ought to know. You ought to have figured it out by now. You ought to have figured out where your weaknesses are. Because you need to close the door. You need to close the window. You need to pray to God. You need to take that thing by its horns. You need to take that thing by its neck and throttle it in your life. You notice that this petition falls through two phrases about forgiveness. The one we just read and the one that says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That statement about temptation is between these two things on forgiveness. There's a lot going on there. And so don't just read the Lord's Prayer as a rote memory, as a just reading it by reading it. But look at these elements and say, God, help me to build my own prayer to be aligned with this. Well, I hope we never pray this prayer in a mechanical way again. I hope that we humbly realize that this is a revolutionary, radical prayer of our Lord Jesus. These last three petitions for our own lives and our brothers and sisters, in principle, are human need. Material, daily bread, clothing, home, all these things that go into that we can live. And secondly, spiritual. The forgiveness of sins, that we're free and not burdened down. Look, I don't know about you, but the times in my life when I've held back forgiveness or I've held on to a grudge or I've held on to a hurt too long, it has eaten away at me. And I don't like that feeling. And I don't want that feeling. And so I want to try. I want to come before God and say, I don't want that feeling. I don't want that in my heart. It's only God that can get rid of it. It's only by His Spirit. Deliver us from evil. This is not a man-centered prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. And Jesus taught us. But a final note to remember is that God is our Father in heaven. You know, He's giving all of this because He loves us. He doesn't want us hurting. He doesn't want us to hurt others. He doesn't want us to hold on to things that are going to cause difficulties in our lives. We need to remember that God loves His children with most tender affection. That He acts on our behalf, that He sees in secret, that He knows us and all our needs before we even ask. If we allow Scripture to mold our image of God, if we recall His character and practice His presence in our lives, we would never pray with hypocrisy, but always with integrity. And we would never pray mechanically, but always thoughtfully, like the children of God that we are. I just want to share one little quote from that movie Heart of Man that we watched. And the basic thing was, how, if I've sinned and I'm shame, how do I look on the face of God? How can I be reconciled to God? How can I be at one with Him? And so much that came through that was the fact that so many people of all different backgrounds have not had a good image of Father. There's been abuse, there's been neglect, there's been all sorts of things. And there was one statement that was said that it took many years, this person said, it took many years, maybe 11 years or more years, before I could look at the face of God without seeing the face of my Father. So many people, when they first come to the Lord and they say, God is our Father, immediately think, my earthly father, how can I trust him? How can I trust God? And it takes years, it takes healing, it takes depth, depth, depth to get to the point where a person is free to see God as their heavenly, beautiful, wonderful, merciful, loving, heavenly Father. If you share with other people outside the kingdom of God, you will find in this day and age many thousands, millions of broken people who had bad situations in their families and do not see their Father as someone they would trust. And can I say, brothers and sisters, it will take sometimes a long time for a person to be healed of that and come to really see God as on their side. And that's what who Jesus is to us.